Well, good to see everybody here again.
As has been mentioned, on the last day, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, thank you very much for that very inspiring music here, and Mary Jo Ridholm and the festival choir. That was really very special. I do want to make a quick clarification on one of the announcements here. Those keys to the Toyota have not been found. And so please, if you do find those, turn those in. The lady is hoping to go back from the feast tomorrow. And so we might even be praying for that, and they'll take a lot of pressure off of trying to have it duplicated, which is already some complications there. So be praying for that. And if you find those keys, it'd probably be best to bring those to me. I promise to give them to her. Now, as I travel around the country, the culture varies significantly in terms of public prayer. There is definitely a Bible Belt in the United States. What I see in restaurants in parts of the South, I never see in the West or in the Northeast. It is not uncommon in parts of the South to see people sitting at tables praying before they begin their meal. In other parts of the country, this would seem strange. In some cases, it makes other patrons in the restaurant feel awkward. I have had many business luncheons all over the country, and sometimes I've been asked to say a prayer before the meal in a restaurant. And then other times, people who I was with have openly prayed themselves. That has been the primary culture of the Churches of God, not to pray in public at a restaurant before a meal. It is not wrong to do so, but it has not been our culture. Let's take a look at the culture of Christian churches in terms of their liturgy. A liturgy is a customary public worship done by a specific religious group according to its particular traditions. All that means is, what is the format for church services? What is the tradition or liturgy for most of the Sabbath-keeping churches of God? Well, the liturgy for most of the churches of God is three hymns, an opening prayer, a sermonette, a hymn, announcements or special music, and then a sermon that goes too long, another hymn, and a closing prayer. Now, our type of service is most accurately described as a lectionary. It is a lecture similar to what you might find in a traditional classroom situation where the teacher is giving a lecture. I'm not trying to promote or defend any man-determined order of services. I'm quite comfortable in our present format. There are some Christian churches which emphasize praise worship led by a praise band. Again, I am describing. I am not judging or condemning. Not all churches, but for some churches, primarily music is the emphasis, with little teaching. I have friends in Fort Collins, Colorado, that sometimes attend these types of churches, and they sometimes tell me that they go to church. However, what I find disturbing is that some of these friends of mine live with their boyfriends and girlfriends. I had two couples who asked me to do their wedding because they wanted a Christian wedding rather than a justice of the peace. I refused in both cases because they were unwilling to separate prior to the wedding. Both of those marriages ended in divorce. I wonder what some of my friends are being taught at church. Now, praising and worshiping God is a great thing, and it is commanded by God. But praising and worshiping God only in a church is one-way communication. God also communicates with us through His Word, which includes teaching and preaching. Many Christian churches are seeking a balance between the two, that two-way interaction. Communication to God by praising and worshiping Him, but also by hearing from God through His Word. I want to explore the culture of praise and worship in the millennium. Today, let's project ourselves into the future and look at the culture of praise and prayer and church services in the millennium. I think you are going to want to be there. What is worship and praise? The English word worship comes from an old English, or actually comes from two old English words. First one, wor, double O-R, means worth, and ship means quality. Friendship is the quality of being a friend. Sportsmanship is the quality of being a good sport. So worthship is the quality of having worth or being worthy. So we have worship is the quality of having worth or being worthy. When we are worshiping, we are saying that God has worth, that He is worthy. Worship means to declare worth, to attribute worth, or to put it in biblical terms, we praise God. We speak, we sing about how God or how good and powerful God is. Worship and praise is the highest level of respect and admiration and love we can offer. The first commandment, you know, in Exodus 20 verse 3 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." There is nothing in the creation that has more worth than God. Nothing should have greater devotion and admiration and respect than God. Now, we can have respect and admiration and love for other people, but they too are created by the Creator. Worship and praise is the highest level of respect and love we can offer. Is God worthy? Before we answer that question, let's ask a legitimate question that has been posed by atheists. Does God have such a huge ego that He demands, commands, and require that we worship Him? What do we call humans that think that they are above everybody else, that they are special and they are better? Well, we call them arrogant or egomaniacs or narcissists. Yet God expects us to bow down and worship Him and praise Him. Now, we are God's children. What do we do when we raise our children? Don't we train them to respect adults and their parents? Is that egotistical? Isn't God raising and training us as His children? Is the principle any different? God expects us to show Him the ultimate respect and adoration and love. After all, He is the Creator. And the gap between us and His perfect character is beyond what we can really comprehend. God is love, integrity, all-powerful, all-authority, just and fair, and the Creator of everything we can see or think of. He demands that we bow down and worship Him. It can appear that God does not have humility. The reality is that He possesses more humility than anyone. Look what Jesus Christ was willing to do. He was willing to empty Himself of divinity and live as a human. He even allowed His creation to humiliate Him and torture Him and put Him to death. Christ was willing to sacrifice His eternity by potentially sinning in the flesh. That was a sacrificial risk. He was willing to do all that to offer us eternal life with His character. Is God worthy to be worshipped and bowed down to in a humble gesture? Turn to Revelation chapter 4. verse 11. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Once people understand and know the depth of the greatness of God, it shouldn't be too difficult to humble themselves and revere the true God and direct their adoration as a fan to the true God. After all, look what we do in terms of adoring other humans as fans. Guess what the largest concert ever was? Think of who you think might have performed the largest concert ever. You probably won't think of this person. The number one concert in the history of mankind that we know of was Rod Stewart at Copacabana Beach, Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, on New Year's Eve, 1994, going to 1995. It was a free concert. Rio de Janeiro has some large soccer stadiums. But instead of stadiums, Rod Stewart wanted to make it available free to anybody. 3.5 million people gathered along the beach to see one person. What about the largest attended musical tour? What group do you think would have performed that? The largest in history was done by the group U2. They did their tour from 2009 to 2011, just a few years ago. Their total attendance was over $7 million. They grossed over $736 million. And the average attendance of every concert they gave, and they gave 110 concerts, their average attendance was 66,000. Don't humans like to honor those deserving of recognition? Just last week, the Nobel Prize winners were announced for outstanding contributions to mankind in categories such as physics, chemistry, literature, peace, medicine, and a couple of others. Wait till mankind redirects the recognition to the true God in the millennium. In the United States on television, there are almost 50 award shows. We all know about the Academy Awards, they're giving away the Oscars for movies. We're familiar with the Emmy Awards for television. But this list of 50 award shows on TV includes about 20 award shows for music, such as rock, gospel, rap, country. The largest sporting venue in the world, the Indianapolis Motor Speedway, has permanent seating capacity for more than 257,000 people, and the infield seating then raises capacity to approximately 400,000 people. People gather to revere and show respect and to honor other humans who excel in their field or profession. Now, why did I mention these concerts, these gatherings in stadiums? These were all built for humans. I am suggesting today a glimpse into the millennium when stadiums can be built and their primary purpose will be to gather people to personally view and hear the Creator of the universe. Once people truly understand that their Creator God is tabernacling amongst them, their praises will be properly channeled and directed to God. Now, we talked about the concert of 3.5 million people. All right, let's turn to this scripture here. Here's a prophecy about the millennium, Psalm 66, verse 1. Psalm 66, verse 1 is a prophecy about the millennium. We will read verses 1 through 4. It says, "To the chief musician, a song, a psalm. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are Your works. Through the greatness of Your power, Your enemies shall submit themselves to You." And verse 4, "All the earth shall worship You and sing praises to You. They shall sing praises to Your name." All the earth? That sounds like a pretty big concert. You are going to want to be there. 3.5 million people gathering at Copacabana Beach, Rio de Janeiro in the millennium. But they will be convocating for not for a single human performer. They will be in unison worshiping and praising the true God. Now, since God is called the Creator, don't we know that He is creative? What does God create that is boring? I can think of nothing. We look at the creation, we look at the earth, the solar system, sunsets, sunrises, oceans, mountains, or the minute intricacies of molecules, cells, DNA, and we find things that are spectacular. I speculate that church services, holy convocations, will not be boring in the millennium. First, let me tell you what the services won't be like. They will not be like our services in Loveland, Colorado, with 25 people. Now, in Loveland, we've got sincere, dedicated, and serving song leaders. I wouldn't trade them, and I would be disappointed if they had to move out of the area. But the first thing we ask in a congregation of 25, the first thing we ask our potential song leaders is, can you read music? No? Okay, that's not a requirement. Can you stand upright for 3 consecutive songs? Yes, good. We have more conditions. Can you carry a tune? No? Okay, that's not a condition. Now, this next one is a requirement. Can you wave your arms like an injured bird? You know. No? We'll practice. And the first thing we teach them. Now, where's Mary Jo Ridholm, our special music coordinator? I don't see her, but the first thing we teach them is, don't sing into the microphone. We say, stand back a little bit more. Keep going. Way back. Look, I'm a song leader. When we sing hymns in the millennium, we will never have to listen to an MP3 or a CD drone on without energy. There will be amazing and outstanding music in church services during the millennium. Songs that have not yet been written or ever heard before. Think of the combination of hymns and special music. How about when our song leaders request, well, let's have the ladies on verse 2 and let's have the men on verse 3. That is nothing compared to the millennial options. On verse 1, everybody's singing. On verse 2, only the angels sing. On verse 3, only the humans sing. On verse 4, only the resurrected saints sing. On verse 5, only the resurrected saints with 10 cities who attended Steamboat Springs for the feast. And we're going to have a solo from Sean Powell of Austin, Texas, who read the Feast Bulletin in 2014. It was a historic occasion. Think of the combinations. Resurrected saints from different countries and different centuries. Today, our women's choir is every resurrected woman mentioned in the Bible by name. You know, many of our hymns and our psalm books today are from our words from the Psalms. In the millennium, today, for special music, we're going to sing Psalm 66 from the 1900s in America in the original English language. And then next, we're going to have King David play the original version. God is the creator of music and sound. He extends the gift of creating music to others so that we can create for Him. What about hearing God Himself sing in person during the millennium? There can be no greater musical talent. Do you know that there is a scripture that says that God will sing to us? Turn to Zephaniah 3, verse 19. Turn to Zephaniah 3, verse 19. Let's take a look at this millennial prophecy. Verse 19 reads, "Behold, at that time I will deal with all who afflict you. I will save the lame and will gather those who are driven out. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame." Verse 20, "At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you, for I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord." But go back to verse 17. Verse 17, "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love, and He will rejoice over you with singing." God will be tasting the sweet flavor of success as we enter the next phase of redemption for mankind. He will be rejoicing as He sees humans responding to the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. Now, have you ever been to a social gathering or a function where somebody there, a talented person, either plays the guitar and can sing, or somebody plays the piano, and you pressure the person to perform? We will be doing that to our Creator in the millennium. You will want to be there. God has given a few sermons throughout history. God gave a lectionary, instructive sermon once. In the millennium, at church services, when Jesus Christ is going to speak, there will not be a song leader reading announcements and then saying, "Well, we have a special guest speaker today. He's got a pretty good resume. He's visiting us today and just got back from a trip to the third heaven. He pastors Denver and Boise and London and, well, actually, he pastors the entire universe. For the sermon today, we'll have Jesus Christ." Do you think the Creator of the universe would allow or deserve that type of an introduction? Let's get an idea of the introduction to hear Jesus Christ. God gave a lectionary sermon one day. Nobody fell asleep. Remember in the book of Acts where Paul was preaching late up until midnight and somebody fell asleep? They literally fell asleep three floors and they died. Paul healed them. Nobody fell asleep during this lectionary sermon from God. God gave a sermon at Mount Sinai. He was pretty spectacular. God was there, so it was a holy convocation. In effect, it was a church service and probably occurred on the day of Pentecost. He didn't read from the scriptures. He was creating the scriptures. And he didn't approach the top of the mountain and go up to a podium and casually read from his notes. And probably what happened was the son looked over to the father in the third heaven and he said, "Watch this. This church service is going to rock and roll." Let's review this church service, this holy convocation where God was the preacher. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. Verse 10 reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" This wasn't some casual meeting where you check your schedule to see if you have time to attend. They were to be prepared and to plan for this service. Verse 12, "You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, 'Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death.'" Look at the last part of verse 13. "When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." Wow, trumpets blowing to announce services. It wasn't one of our song leaders saying, "Brethren, let's all quickly find our seats. Services are about to start." A blasting trumpet put excitement in the air. Verse 16, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." Thunder and lightnings. Some people don't like thunderstorms. I love them. But then I've never suffered any personal damage or harm, and I'm usually inside a house. Although I have a friend in Windsor, Colorado, who had a lightning bolt a couple of years ago slam into his roof, into the kitchen. His family had to move out for weeks. Everybody here has experienced a thunderstorm on some level. There is power. There is energy being released. There is danger. There is excitement. When there is a severe thunderstorm, few people sit around and casually read a book. How about if you watch the late night talk shows with Jimmy Fallon, David Letterman, or Conan O'Brien, or maybe you used to watch Jay Leno or Johnny Carson. They all have a small band playing some introductory music to stir the crowd with energy and zeal. God's introduction was a display of visual and sound effects to stimulate the senses. Thick, fuming, threatening clouds. This was more than just a special guest speaker at church service. The sound of the trumpet was very loud. How loud was the trumpet? Verse 16. "It was so loud and powerful that some of the people trembled." It doesn't say that. All the people trembled. Now, have you ever been sitting at a traffic light and a car comes up next to you with the bass so loud and powerful that you can feel it inside your car with the windows rolled up? That is no comparison to the sound of the trumpet and the sound of thunder. Have you ever been so close to lightning that there is no delay between the flash and the clap of thunder? How about multiple consecutive pounding of thunder with a trumpet in the background? And then verse 17. "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke. Why was it completely in smoke? "Because the Lord descended upon it in fire." Oh, a display of fire. Anybody here ever been to a 4th of July or a New Year's firework display? There is no comparison. In 2012, my wife and I were in San Diego on July 4th. I figured San Diego would have a good-sized major city budget for a firework display, so we walked down to the bay. And the fireworks started blasting away for 15 seconds. Then there was a pause. And I was thinking, wow, their introduction is greater and better than the entire 15 minutes in Fort Collins, Colorado. And then the pause continued and continued. And finally, people started being confused and everybody left. A computer glitch caused all the pyrotechnics to ignite all at once. And the intended 18-minute display was over in 15 seconds. That $170,000 mistake made the national news. But that spectacular display in 15 seconds does not compare to the introduction of God at Mount Sinai. Continuing in verse 18, it says, "Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked." I lived in Pasadena, California for 11 years. I have felt over 100 earthquakes, most barely noticeable, and then some that killed people and left millions and millions of dollars of damages. Once I was jolted out of bed at 4:30 a.m. while my apartment rocked and rolled back and forth for over a minute and a half. After it stopped, a few minutes later, I reminded my roommate that there is usually a strong aftershock when you have earthquakes of this magnitude. And as soon as I said that, the apartment began rocking and rolling again. That was a devastating earthquake in Southern California. No comparison to Mount Sinai and God's introduction before he began speaking. And then verse 19, "And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder." Now, I've seen some spectacular introductions to football teams at the Super Bowl where 100,000 people are gathered, or playoff games during the championship series in a pro basketball arena where maybe there's 20,000 to 30,000 people gathered. And those introductions can be exciting. Their technical crew and sound staff get to be creative and ambitious at how they can make the arena or stadium rock and roll. Is God going to speak every Sabbath at every service during the millennium? The answer is only speculative. But when Christ speaks, the service will not represent a church service today. You are going to want to be there. You know, I go to conferences, business conferences annually for meeting planners in the religious market. Now, my primary job for the United Church of God is arranging meetings sponsored by the church and mostly revolving around the Feast of Tabernacles. But when I attend business conferences, they always bring in professional speakers. And the keynote speakers are getting anywhere from $25,000 to $75,000 for a 50-minute presentation. The quality of these speakers varies, but some of the highly polished professional speakers are called motivational speakers, and they have risen to the top and are well paid. But guess what? Just like I bet God, who is the creator of music and sound, is the greatest musician, I bet God is the best speaker you will ever hear. You will never hear a legitimate complaint when God speaks. You know, people buy tickets months in advance for a rock concert or a sports event to hear a comedian or a Broadway show, like at a theater. They get all excited. They are motivated and anxious to attend. People with God's Holy Spirit responding to the new covenant will be absolutely excited to hear and see the Creator. Do you know where the empty seats will be? They will be in the back of the room and not the front row. Speculation? Yes. But most of the time, I don't think God will be sitting on the front row ready to go up on stage. I figure He will make a spectacular, dramatic entrance most of the time, just like He did at Mount Sinai. You will want to be there. The millennium will be much different than our secular society today. It will be a culture of praise and worship. And there will be a balance between private prayer and public displays of worship. I'll read these scriptures here to you in Matthew 6, verse 5 and 6. Christ said, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place." So that talks about private prayer. But look at all the examples where God accepted public worship to Him directly. I'll just read some. These are familiar stories. Matthew 8, verse 2. "And behold, a leper came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' The synagogue ruler, Jairus, Matthew 9, 18, remember that? He came and worshipped Him, saying, 'My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hands on her and she will live.' When Christ entered on the back of a donkey into Jerusalem, the crowds publicly worshipped Him. Mary Magdalene worshipped at Jesus' feet in front of others. And after the resurrection in Matthew 28, verses 8 and 9, it says they quickly went out from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring His disciples word. But as they went to tell His disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and they held them by the feet and worshiped Him in front of each other. In the millennium, there will be uninhibited public displays of worship to God. Many of us here have read booklets or articles titled, "Why Were You Born?" or "What Is Your Destiny?" Can you turn to a scripture in the Bible that explains the purpose of human beings? Two scriptures telling the purpose for creating humans can be found in the same chapter. Do you know where it's at? Turn to Isaiah 43, verse 7. Turn to Isaiah 43, verse 7. Verse 7 reads, "Everyone who is called by My name, whom I have created for My glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." In the millennium, the entire human race will be called by His name. Here's another translation of that scripture in the basic Bible in English. It says, "Everyone who is named by My name, and whom I have made for My glory, who has been formed and designed by Me." And what about a translation from contemporary English? It says, they are My people. I created each of them to bring honor to Me." The scripture tells us why we were created. We were made for the glory of God. We were created in order to show forth and illustrate the glory of God. Drop down to verse 21, same chapter. Drop down to verse 21. Here is why we were born. "This people I have formed for Myself. They shall declare My praise." God deserves praise. It is our job to glorify Him. And a final scripture, turn to Psalm 50, verse 23. Psalm 50, verse 23. First part, whoever offers praise glorifies me. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. It is our job, our assignment, our duty to praise God. You know, we get to design and develop praise and worship. Mount Sinai was a pattern. It was a prototype. We can outdo that. We are going to tell God, hey, we've got an introduction ready for you this coming Sabbath. It's a surprise. But you, Jesus, you'll know when to show up. You know it will be creative and have surprises because the 2014 Steamboat Spring sound crew are the development team. Just remember, Jesus, every once in a while, check the screen behind you. Now, do you think God will refuse offers of spectacular church services designed by His people who were created for the very purpose to praise and worship and glorify Him? Absolutely, in the millennium, we will be kings and priests and judges and teachers. After 1,000 years, who needs judges? We will all think like God. When we're all spiritual, do we still need teachers? Being a judge is a temp job. It's a 1,000-year temp job. But for eternity, we get to design and create ways to worship, praise, and glorify God in ways that are far more exciting than any concert or any entertainment event you have ever seen. Praise, prayer, worship sounds religious in this culture. But for the millennium, culture will have its moments of personal privacy, but it will also be on a scale that involves millions of people simultaneously, synchronized, unified in a festival, feast spirit that will make the heart of God joyful. It is why He created us. You will want to be there.